Good morning. Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 11? We ended last week in verse 17, so where do we start today? 18, right. We'll begin in John chapter 11, verse 18. That's 1,236, that's the page number. If you're using the Bible under the seat in front of you. Lord, we want to draw our attention to your word and open our eyes to wondrous things from your word this morning. Do your work in the hearts of your people. Draw people close to you. Comfort the brokenhearted. Challenge the half-hearted. Draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There was a Christian layman, who was one day asked to conduct a funeral service, and he had never conducted a funeral service, and he was an exact man, and he wanted to do it right, so he turned to the Gospels to find how Jesus conducted funeral services. Well, that wasn't much help to him, because he found that Jesus never conducted a funeral service. He only performed resurrections. Jesus broke up every funeral service he ever attended. Not one person ever died in his presence. And when he encountered the dead, he raised them to life. Our text this morning records one of those occasions where he breaks up a funeral service, and it's actually probably the most radical one, the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. We're going to read through it quickly this morning, but here's what I want you to notice as we go through it. The emotions. There is raw emotion in this story. It's a tragic setting. Everybody's hurting, shocked, grieving. And even Jesus himself gets very emotional. Look at verse 18. It says, "Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." This is a funeral service. A funeral service is taking place in Bethany. Martha and Mary have just lost their brother. Lazarus got suddenly, unexpectedly sick, sicker and sicker and sicker, and he died. Martha and Mary were very close. They're shocked. They're beside themselves in grief. When Lazarus died, they would have taken his body and put it up on a table in one of the inner rooms of the house. They would have anointed that body with all kinds of different spices and wrapped it in these grave clothes, essentially mummifying the body. Everyone in the town would have come to their house. The house would be filled with wailing, mourning, deep grief. In those days, they buried the dead within 24 hours. So there would have been a procession out from their house to the gravesite. Martha and Mary would have led the procession. They would have been holding the body of Lazarus over their head as they go out. Maybe you've ever seen a video footage of a Middle Eastern funeral procession. You ever seen that on TV? Lots of grief. They take the body to the tomb. Lay the body in the tomb. seal it with a stone. Memorial speeches are said, memorial prayers, and for the next 4 days, wailing and mourning in the house, wailing and mourning at the tomb. Just tragic. And let me just say right now that that same tragic setting takes place multiple times everywhere on this planet every day. Every single day, people lose a loved one. Every single day, people die. Every single day, there are funeral services. My family just lost an aunt in Oklahoma, and I buried her on Tuesday. Many, many families right now are struggling. Think of all the tears that have been shed at gravesides over the years. All the funeral services. Well, there's tremendous grief here. Now, if you remember, Jesus was a great friend of this family. He found out that Lazarus had got sick, but he doesn't show up until Lazarus has been dead 4 days and his body in the tomb. But he's on his way. Look at verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Now Martha is the type A personality of the family, remember. She's the take charge person. When she finds out that Jesus is finally on his way, she doesn't wait for him to get there. She runs out to meet him. And notice the way that she's expressing her grief. It's aggressive. I detect some frustration there, perhaps even a little bit of anger. "Lord, where were you? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. What happened? We sent word." And I will tell you, there have been many, many times where I've heard people say things like that at a moment of tragedy. "Where were you, Lord? What happened?" And then she quickly dials it back in verse 22. "But I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you." You notice that she bounces between many different emotions, between rage and quietness, between tears and calm, moments of faith, moments of unbelief. That's what happens when people grieve. And please remember that when you are dealing with someone in that raw stage of shock and grief, don't be offended. Just let them grieve. Let them say. Let them vent. Don't have any answers there. Just let them grieve. And by the way, they will experience more emotions, the full gamut of emotions, over the next several days, weeks, months, possibly even years. Grief experts tell us that there are five phases of grief. There's the denial stage, the anger stage, the depression stage, the bargaining stage, and then finally the acceptance stage. Now, that's easy to understand intellectually, but going through it, very tough. Martha will experience all these kinds of grief in her. She's in a rage. She's confused. She's grieving. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Your brother's going to rise again. "Yeah, I know that, Lord, in the last day." But right now he's dead. He's been in the grave 4 days. I'm not getting him back in my lifetime. She's hurt. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, that's a fantastic statement. That's one of the I am statements in John. I'm the resurrection and the life. And he's basically saying, I'm not talking about resurrection at the last day right now. I am the resurrection and the life, and I empty graves right now. And there's going to be a resurrection. Now, she doesn't understand it. Verse 27, she said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Here's a woman who believes. She has faith. She knows who Jesus is. She's in the midst of tragedy. She does want to believe, but you'll see that she doesn't know what Jesus is going to do yet here. And she's still shell-shocked. The rest of the story will bear that out. So that's Martha grieving. Now look at Mary. Look at verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary's the quieter one. She's not as aggressive. She certainly wouldn't run out to meet Jesus until she gets word that he wants to see her. And I believe her grief is different. I believe she comes, she finds Jesus, and literally she throws herself at his feet. And this is total outpouring of anguish. My brother's dead. My brother's dead. My brother's dead. And if you had been here, Lord, he'd be alive. It's at this point that the emotions begin to well up inside Jesus. Verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. So there Jesus is. Martha's been weeping. Now he sees Mary weeping. Now he sees all these Jews that have come with Mary weeping. Scripture says he groaned in his spirit. He's troubled. So he says to them, Okay, take me to where you've laid him. Take me to the grave. And so they take Jesus to the graveside. And there he'll see more mourning. There everyone gathered is wailing and weeping. Mary's weeping. Martha's weeping. Everyone's weeping. Verse 35 says, Jesus wept. If you ever want to start a scripture memory plan, you could start right here. You've already got it, right? Two words. Jesus wept, but very significant. Verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Okay, I want you to notice something here. I'm going to point out three words to you that describe how the Son of God is feeling as he stands at a grave. I saw that this week and it just, oh. The first word is in verse 33 where it says, he groaned in the spirit. Embrimaomai in the Greek. And you want to know what it means? It means to roar. It means to storm with anger. Jesus was mad standing before that grave. Angry, indignant. It says that he groaned in the spirit and at the end of verse 33 was troubled. Agitated. This is the word that used to speak of angry water, boiling water, a storm in the ocean. Jesus is stirred up here. He's hot. He's angry. And then verse 35 says, Jesus wept. This is a very important word. It's the Greek word doxkruo. Very interesting word to understand. And very interesting word, especially when you compare it with all of the other weeping that you see here in this chapter. For instance, in 33 again, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, that's a different Greek word. That's the Greek word klio. That's all the other weeping. Everyone else is klio. Klio is uncontrollable sobbing, uncontrollable grief, the ripping of clothes, the pouring of ashes, the crying out like a crowd would. Jesus didn't weep like that. Doxkruo means controlled weeping. It means the shedding of a few tears. It could literally be translated the shedding of one single tear. And the idea is that Jesus is in fact weeping, but it's controlled. Because he's in control. And he has a purpose. So these words, I love it. What does it say? What is Jesus feeling? Well, he's certainly entering into the sorrow of the family. He feels sorry. Jesus does enter into our sorrows. But there's more than that that's going on. I believe it's at this graveside that Jesus is weeping at the whole condition of the human race. His heart is broken at the pain and grief that human beings have to suffer in a fallen world. And even more than that, he's angry. I like that. Jesus is angry at death. He's angry at the sinful condition of the human race that has led to death. He's angry at the tyranny of Satan, who has brought sorrow and death to people through sin. He stands before that grave and says, that's not how I created this world. I didn't create the world like this. I created a perfect garden. My people were going to live in paradise. Satan came along, tempted the human race. They blew it. I'm angry. You know, I love that because there are many, many people that sort of see God as this unemotional being that watches everybody die and suffer and cry. And he's not concerned. He doesn't care. I beg to differ. He does care. God is angry at the way human beings have to suffer in a fallen world. And on this occasion, at that funeral service, Jesus is going to do something about it. On this occasion, at that funeral service, Jesus is going to show beyond any shadow of a doubt that he can break through the grief and death and sorrow of this fallen world anytime he wants to. Verse 38. Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, that's anger, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." That's what tells me Martha has no idea really what Christ is going to do. And you know what? She was right to be concerned. That's a dead body that's been in a cave for 4 days. Decomposition has begun. Under natural circumstances, that tomb would be filled with a stench that nobody would want to smell. Move the stone. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Okay, so when that stone is moved aside, there is a hush. I mean, it was quiet. And the first thing Jesus does is pray out loud to the Father so everyone can hear. And that was so everyone around would hear that and know that he's been sent by the Father. Verse 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." A scream. A cry out. Why did he scream? So that Lazarus could hear? Lazarus would have come with a whistle. He would have come with a whisper. No, again, Jesus is making sure that everyone around is about to watch and know where the power came from. "Lazarus, come forth." Verse 44. And he who died came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." You know, I've always wondered, how did Lazarus come out of that tomb? He's mummified, right? Did he hop? Did he shuffle? Would have scared a lot of people, right? You know what I think? I think he floated. I think Jesus said, "Come out." And he literally raised and came out of that dark tomb and stood right before those people. And then Jesus said, "Take those grave clothes off of him." On that day, at that service, Jesus showed everybody that he has the power to break through death, sorrow, sin, the condition of this fallen world at any time that he wants to. And my friends, listen. This is a picture of what he will one day do permanently with all of his people. This is temporary. This is a temporary thing. Lazarus got, you know, he's raised from the dead. And I've told you before, I think everyone's having a blast except him. Why would you want to be raised back here? And he'll have to die again. So this is a temporary thing, but it's a picture of the permanent reality that's one day coming. Listen, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, one day you are entering a world, there will be no death, no sickness, no more tears, no more gravesides. That day is coming. John wrote about it in Revelation chapter 21. He gets a vision and he says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his God. God himself will be with them and be their God. Listen, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Do you believe there's a day coming? When finally, once for all, goodbye death, goodbye stench, goodbye pain. One day, we'll all have a Lazarus experience. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you have a glorious future. I'd like you to look again at that statement that Jesus made in verse 25. Look at it. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. This is what Jesus says. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Listen, if you believe in Jesus Christ, though you die physically, you'll live. That's a truth. If you die physically as a Christian, one day you'll be raised, you'll live. Our Christian brothers and sisters who've gone before us in death, they'll rise. If you die, one day you'll rise. The scripture is absolutely clear. When a Christian dies, their spirit immediately goes into the very presence of God. What's left behind is a shell. Your spirit goes right into the presence of God. Some even think that you occupy some kind of a spirit body. It's hard to know exactly what's going to happen. But then at the end, when the trumpet sounds and Christ comes again and calls up, the dead in Christ will rise. We will be given brand new bodies, bodies called glorified bodies, awesome bodies, bodies that are fit for eternity in heaven, bodies that will never grow old or get sick or die. There will be a reunion. We will have heaven. Though you may die physically, you're going to live. Period. Look what else he says in verse 26. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. What does that mean? Okay, he says, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Well, remember in the Gospel of John, John talks about this thing called a second death. That's the worst kind of death. That's a spiritual death. That is the eternal death. Those who go into eternity apart through faith in Christ go into condemnation forever. They perish. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll never, ever, ever perish. Because of what he has done for you at the cross, your sins will be forgiven. You'll become a child of God. Heaven awaits. Do you believe that? Have you placed your faith in him? Believers in Jesus Christ need not fear death. Do you have that assurance? And then even beyond this, if you place your faith in Christ, you have a hope beyond this life, beyond the grave. But he also transforms your life here, in this life. See, this miracle, I believe, is a picture of what is going to happen permanently later. I think it's also a beautiful picture of what happens at the moment of salvation, of conversion. You know, the scripture says before you come to Christ, you're dead. You're spiritually dead. Those apart from Christ in the natural man, dead in sin and trespasses, separated. When you place your faith in Christ, the scripture says you become born again. You become alive spiritually. Paul says you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. So when you give your life to Christ, you become born again right then and there. And guess what? He'll transform you. He'll change you. Just like Jesus said to Lazarus, get those grave clothes. He says to us, get those grave clothes. You were walking around in the world. You were messing up your life with drugs, addiction, hatred, bitterness, broken relationships, destructive behavior that stinks. You come to me, I'll make you born again, and we'll take off those grave clothes. I'll make you different. I'll make you the man that you need to be, the husband that you need to be, the father that you need to be. I'll make you the woman that you need to be, the mother that you need to be, the wife that you need to be. I'll change you. What a picture. Let him transform you. Christian, don't go back to those grave clothes. Amen? They stink. Don't put those back on. You're different. The old you died. There's a new you. I heard about two sisters who, they were wild girls. And they would attend all the parties and they'd loose living. And they made a whole bunch of horrific decisions, got into a lot of trouble. One day these two sisters found new life in Christ. They were totally changed. And they received an invitation to a party, one of those wild parties, and they sent their RSVP in these words: "We regret that we cannot attend because we recently died." The old selves died. Oh, that is the power of Jesus Christ. He makes things that are dead come alive. Takes a life that is spiritually dead and makes that life born again. Brand new opportunity, brand new lease on life. Again, Jesus was angry. Don't you love that? He's angry. And so angry, in fact, that he ultimately went to the cross himself. and offered himself and took your sin and my sin upon himself and died in our place. And he got dead. And he rose again. And he's alive today. Don't you dare tell me that God doesn't care about the condition of the human race. Look what he's done. He loves us. His heart breaks. And he can be your Savior. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Lord. Oh, Father. We do thank you for your great love. And your tremendous concern for the people that you created in love. Our hearts are stirred this morning in knowing how much you love us and what you have gone through to save us. Lord, I do pray for those of us who have received you, those of us who are a part of your kingdom. I pray that we would stay away from those old ways of living. Lord, why would we go back? Lord, I pray that we would walk in the newness of life that you've given us, dependent upon your Holy Spirit, seeking to live for you. Thank you for the tremendous hope you've given us. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has not opened their heart to receive you. Maybe that's you right now. Have you received the sacrifice that was made for you? Have you opened your heart to the one who loves you the most and died for you and rose again? Your sins can be forgiven right now. You can become a child of God right now. You can have that hope that we just talked about right now. Our Lord did the work at the cross, and he rose again that third day. He's alive, and I believe he's right here in our midst. And if you open your heart to him, he will come into your life, and he will raise you from the dead spiritually. I invite you right now. Cry out to him. Say, Lord, make me alive spiritually. I invite you right now to be my Lord and Savior. Wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Right now, I receive you into my life, in my heart. I place my faith in you. Make me brand new. Help me to follow you every day of this life. Jesus' name, amen.